Let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do hear in the midst of this passage the encouragement to be strong and courageous, and we pray by your Spirit, as we search your word this day, you would infuse such an attitude among our congregation for the days ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few summers ago, on a hot and muggy day, our family, we were driving down through Delaware and Maryland along the coast because we're going to Williamsburg, Virginia. But to get to Williamsburg, Virginia, you have to go by Norfolk and then up a little bit further. And to get to Norfolk, you have to cross the Chesapeake Bay. And across the Chesapeake Bay, you have to cross the Chesapeake Bay Tunnel Bridge. Have any of you crossed the Chesapeake Bay Tunnel Bridge? Okay, so a third of you know what I'm already about to talk about. It is an amazing engineering feat. 17 miles of bridge spanning the Chesapeake Bay, right where the Chesapeake Bay and the ocean meet. When it has four artificial islands, it has two sets of tunnels. Each of the tunnels run over a mile long. When you first get onto the bridge and you look out, you cannot see where the landfall is, where you'll end up reaching at some point. It's narrow. There's two lanes going in each direction. It's these tunnels. They're made so these gigantic super tankers can get from the Chesapeake Bay to the ocean and back. The wind on this bridge is always 10, 15, 20 miles greater than if you're on the land on one side or the other, because it is, again, right where the ocean and the bay meet. It's an amazing, amazing experience to drive across this bridge. Well, as we were approaching the bridge, so too was the biggest, baddest, ugliest, darkest thunderstorm that you have ever seen. And as we went through the toll booth, that storm hit. It was like the heavens opened. It was the days of Noah, just this flood and deluge of water. We were driving like 10 or 15 miles an hour. The wipers were going as fast as possible, and you still couldn't see where you were going. There was no opportunity to pull off. The bridge had no shoulder. You just had to go. Plus, you wouldn't actually want to stop anywhere in the middle of that bridge in the middle of a thunderstorm. You just had to keep going forward. Blinding, flashing lightning every few seconds. Thunder claps and cracks. We had our music on, the windows were rolled up, but we could still hear them as they shook the car. The violent wind with these 18-wheeler trucks on either side of us, the wind was blowing them, making them look like little toy trucks. And there we are, like dry. Again, it never felt like a more narrow road that I was on in my life. There we were, our little family in our little white van, trying to make it across. It was perhaps the scariest, most frightening driving experience of my life. But thankfully, Laura was actually the one driving. And so I looked over to her, and she's holding on to the steering wheel with like white knuckles, looking straight ahead, just doing her best to keep the car on the road, shooting me looks that said, "We are in trouble. I don't think, you know, are we actually going to make it, Chris?" And I realized my job was to reassure the kids. So, you know, I was saying things like, wow, isn't this amazing? Have you ever seen so much rain in your life at one time? Look at that lightning bolt. It's like the most beautiful lightning bolt you've ever seen, isn't it? Hey, turn up that Kids Week music. Let's sing a little louder. My heart was pounding, but I tried to keep my cool on the outside. 4 miles in, we reached one of the tunnels, and it was like surreal, because when you were on top of the Chesapeake Bay, we were just getting, just soaked and deluged. But then we went under the bay into the tunnel, and all of a sudden, complete silence, everything cleared up. You could see everything is okay. Catch our breath. Respite. And then up the other side. We get to the next set of tunnels and we could just barely make out. There was one of those super tankers perpendicularly straddling the tunnel that we were about to go through as it was passing through that section. I'm like, oh Lord, please don't let that wind blow that tanker to the left or the right, because surely it will take out the entrance or the exit of our tunnel. Well, to tell you the truth, I have no idea how long it took us to get across that bridge. But finally, after 17 miles, we made it. And as quick as that storm showed up, it was gone. It just disappeared as soon as we came off of that bridge. The sun popped out, and we drove to the closest Krispy Kreme donut shop that we could find. We parked, got out of the car, bought a dozen hot, fresh, glazed donuts to celebrate the fact that we made it across. As a church, we find ourselves on a bridge of a different kind, with a storm of a different kind. And there truly is beauty embedded in it. But it also may feel ominous. It may make us a little afraid at times. And for sure, at the very least, it's unsettling. We can't see the other side yet. We don't know where that landfall is. The crossing already, there's been some rain, there's been some bumps, there's been some winds. Every once in a while, we are able to stop and catch our breath, and it looks like, yes, everything's fine. But then I know there's more wind, there's more rain. The clouds are still ahead, but we are making progress. There is one thing I know. We have got to continue to go forward together. That's our only choice. I know we do have a number of guests here for the 4th of July weekend, so I want to give you a little bit of background. Last week, we already tipped our hats to this at the beginning of the service. Last week, our senior minister, he retired. We celebrated him, and his family honored him. The week before, we honored and celebrated the retirement of Dan Verengia, our minister to pastoral counseling and care. Over this month, we've also celebrated and honored three other staff, ministerial staff members who are looking forward to taking positions in other places around our country. We're in the midst of a search for a new senior pastor, as well as adjusting the roles of those who are still here, trying to make new hires of staff to meet all of the ongoing needs of our church community. And I have to admit to you that there have been times where I have been a bit white-knuckled, holding on and asking the same kind of questions. Can we make it through this transition as a church? This one that's upon us. What should we do now? I imagine at least some of you are asking the same kind of questions and you're feeling the same kind of way. Our passage this morning is also at a great time of transition. It's a bridge passage, a passage from Moses to Joshua, a bridge from the desert to the promised land across the Jordan River. And you know what? At this point, every one of the Israelites surely must have felt unsettled. I mean, if you have your Bibles open or open your Bibles back up to Joshua, look at verse 1. Here's what it says. Just to start out, it says, after the death of Moses. After the death of Moses. We have to stop there. I mean, think about it. This is Moses. This is one the scriptures say there has never been a prophet like him before or after, a leader of God's people, only superseded by Jesus Christ himself. This generation of Israelites, Moses led their parents out of Egypt through the Red Sea. Moses brought them to Mount Sinai, where he went up and saw God face to face and did not die. He was their mediator. He was the one to whom God gave the law, and he brought that down and said, "This is what God wants from us." For this generation at the edge of the promised land, he had been the only leader they had known. He, in the desert, he, when they were thirsty, by the power of God, he provided water for them. When they were hungry, food for them. When snakes and scorpions bit them, by the power of God, Moses was the one who healed them. He encouraged them, he exhorted them, he cared for them, he led them. And Deuteronomy 33 tells us that for 30 days after his death, the people wept. They cried because Moses was gone. I mean, you can imagine the conversations that were happening around the campfire. Right? Moses, he's gone. What should we do now? Our parents were here 40 years ago on the edge of the promised land looking at Canaan, and they decided not to go in because of what was in front of them. And Moses was with them. Moses isn't even with us now. Yeah, Joshua, he's a good guy. But he's not Moses. You know how these feelings must have been compounded for Joseph. I mean, Joseph must have been feeling the same way. I mean, he knew that God had the Lord anointed him and Moses appointed him to be his successor upon his departure. But he knew he wasn't Moses. And furthermore, he was watching Moses deal with Israel. The scriptures call them a stiff-necked people. It was not an easy group of people to lead. And on top of that, Joshua was the only one, one of the only ones who actually had gone into Canaan and saw the ferocity and the size of the Canaanites and their military prowessness. Yeah, he was brave, but he knew what was about to come upon Israel in battle. There was serious reason for concern. And God knew it. So God speaks. What's the first thing he says to Joshua? Now look at verse 2. The first thing he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's what he tells Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Well, that seems like an unnecessary statement. It's been 30 days they've been weeping for Moses, and here the Lord says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Do you know what this is? It is a sweet expression of empathy extended to Joshua. What God's saying? Look, Joshua, I know the situation you're in. I know it. Moses is gone. Moses was my servant, Joshua, and I know how he served you as well. I know how you're feeling. I know that he was your leader. He was your dear friend. He was your mentor. Joshua, you must be feeling all alone right now. You must be feeling like all of Israel, all of that responsibility, the whole world is on your shoulders right now, Joshua. I know the situation you're in. Joshua, I know how you're feeling. I know what it means for Moses to be gone, Joshua. And I don't know what the situations are in your life. I mean, I know some of them. I know my dear friend Dan and Joel, who attend our church, I know that they are fighting cancer. They've been fighting cancer for a while. I know Pat and Sue, a week or two ago, just lost their dad. I know a few others who've gone through divorce. I know some who are going through divorce. I know of a dear friend who called me because he lost his job and just needed somebody to pray. And I know another congregant who reached out to me because she needed some rental assistance because she was going through a hard time. But I look around here and I see a lot of people, though I count many of you as my friends, I don't really know exactly what's going on in your lives. But my hunch is, at least for some of you, you are going through a very hard time right now. You're going through a time that hurts, that's hard, that you may even feel all alone, like no one understands you. And I want to tell you something. I want you to listen to me. God knows your situation. And the Lord deeply cares for how you're feeling and what you're going through. He knows it and he understands it and he cares deeply about you. And nothing's taken him by surprise about our church as well. From the foundations of this world, he knew through time and circumstances, through providence and his plan, that we would be, as a church community, in the transition that is before us right now. He knows it. He understands it. The concern that is ours, that's on our hearts, it's on his heart as well. He knows what we're going through as a church. And listen, he cares deeply for us. He truly does. And so what does the Lord tell Joshua and the people to do? Look again at verse 2. Now then, you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan. Prepare yourself, he says. Don't look back because you are going forward. You're going to cross the Jordan and you're going to go in that land. So get yourself ready. Get yourself ready to go. And so I say to you, Park Street, get yourself ready. Check your oil, buckle your seatbelts, start your engine, say some prayers, grab the steering wheel, put your foot on the pedal, and hold on tightly because we have a bridge to cross together. The second thing he tells Joshua, the second thing he says, be strong and courageous. And this wasn't just a command that he gave to Joshua. If you go back a few chapters, Moses said the same exact thing to all of Israel. He said, be strong and courageous as you enter the land in Deuteronomy 31. And then if you go to Joshua 10, Joshua says the same thing to all of God's people. Be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. And this rallying cry, which is first spoken in this transitional context, it becomes the rallying cry for God's people throughout the ages. King David tells his son Solomon, when he's explaining to Solomon about the temple and constructing it, he says this, be strong, Solomon. Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. When the Assyrian king Sennacherib was preparing to attack Judah, King Hezekiah, he looked into his military officers' eyes and he said to them, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. Even at the end of his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul says to that church, he says, stand firm in your faith, be courageous, and be strong. And you know what? This needs to be our rallying cry as well. Whatever work we must tackle, whatever road we must walk down, whatever wall we must scale, whatever enemy we must face, whatever hardship we must endure, the Lord says to us, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous, Park Street. The final command he gives to Joshua is this in verse 7 and 8. Take a look at it. He says, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to the right, do not turn to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day or night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Again, these words weren't just spoken to Joshua. Moses had said the same thing to Israel a couple chapters before in Deuteronomy. These are words for all of God's people. These are words for you and for me. Do not turn to the left or to the right when following God's commands. That's your feet, right? That's what makes you go this way or that way. So it's your feet. And then he says, keep his commands on your lips. That's here. That's the words you speak. Everything right here, right here. And then he says, meditate on them day or night. That's here. That's your head. I mean, do you see the picture? The things you do, where you go with your body, the things you do with your body, everything you say with your mouth, all of the words you speak, and everything that you think. That's everything. It covers it all. Everything about you, the person that you are, what you do, what you think. Take all of that captive to Christ. Take all of that captive to God's word. There was a road that God wanted Israel to walk to Jericho. But there was also a moral road that the Lord wanted Israel to walk as well. It was a road that he said, don't swerve to the left or don't swerve to the right. Picture that bridge that I described earlier over the Chesapeake Bay and imagine swerving to the right or swerving to the left on it. Disastrous effects. In the midst of our transition, there's nothing more vital to reaffirm our historic identity as a church that has made God's word, the living word in Christ, the written word as well, central to who we are and all that we do, all that we say, all that we are. So that's what the Lord says to Joshua, here's the things I want you and the people to do. Prepare yourselves, be strong and brave, and obey his word without sway. That's all really good. But the people still must have been going, okay, that's good, but still afraid. Why should we do these things? Why should we put ourselves into harm's way? When we were crossing the bridge, our family, over the Chesapeake, I was actually kind of surprised how our kids weren't really that afraid. You know, maybe they were a little bit unsettled, but they enjoyed the banter that was going on about everything that was going on around us. And I kind of think, well, why? Why were they not? I mean, Laura and I were scared to death. Why were they not? And I think the answer is, I suspect it is the fact who was in the car with them and who was driving. Their mom and dad were in the car with them. We were the ones who were in control. And when your mom and dad say it's okay and are with you, as a kid, you feel okay. You feel like, yeah, everything's going to be okay. Why should Israel not be afraid? Take a look again at verse 3 and verse 5. And verse 9, here's what the Lord says to Joshua and Israel. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is what the Lord says to Joshua and Israel. It wasn't distracting banter. It wasn't empty words of encouragement. This was a rock solid promise to his people that what he promised them, the Lord would bring about himself. It wouldn't be by the weapons of soldiers. It wouldn't be by the cunning intelligence and strategic planning of Joshua. It would be by the very hand of God who would lead his people and secure this victory that he had promised them, because he was going with them. He was right there with them. Listen, if that rallying cry of God's people throughout history has been, be strong and courageous, the chord which gives voice to this cry is the fundamental reality that God is with his people. He's with us. The prophet Nathan tells King David, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord your God is with you. The Lord says to Isaiah, don't be afraid, for I am with you. He says to Jeremiah, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you. And our Lord Jesus Christ says to us, as his disciples, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Go. Why? Because I'm with you. Our rallying cry as God's people, no matter what is before us, is be strong and courageous. And the reason we can be strong and courageous is because God is with us. God is with his people. It wasn't Moses who split that Red Sea. It was God. It wasn't Joshua who brought down that wall in Jericho. That was the work of the Lord. Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, they weren't able to resist the flames on their own. It was this theophanic presence of God Almighty who stood beside them in that furnace, protecting them and delivering them from from that hardship. And as I said, I don't know what you're going through personally today, but I'll tell you this. If you are a child of God, if you are a child of God, God is with you. Your Father in heaven is walking beside you, caring for you, protecting you. He will deliver you from whatever this hardship is. He's the one holding the steering wheel. He will get you across this precarious bridge that you find yourself on in the midst of this storm. And listen, this church, it has not flourished because Harold Akinjay was its preacher. This church has not flourished because Paul Toms or David Fisher or Gordon Hugenberger or Daniel Harrell or Walter Kim was their pastor, nor will it flourish because Phil Thorne or some new senior minister is in this pulpit. But this church has flourished and will continue to flourish because God is in this place, because God is with us. And as we hold fast to Him, as we've done for 200 years, holding fast to His word, living it out, He will do a delightful work among us, continuing to allow us to prosper, to make an impact on Boston and beyond, not by our power, but by His. Look, I know this transition we are in is unsettling. It's already, as I said, we've had some bumpy rides. The clouds are still, they haven't parted yet. And I'm sure there's all kinds of conversations going on among our congregation, just like they were around the campfires after Moses' death on the edge of the Promised Land. You're probably asking things like, what should we do? Should we maybe look somewhere else and go somewhere else during this time? You know what the Lord says to you from this passage? Do not worry. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Prepare yourselves, because I am going to use you. I am going to bring something wonderful about. Cling to my word. Do not turn and run. Stay together. Keep moving ahead. And above all, be strong and be courageous. Park Street, be strong and be courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. On your way home at lunch or dinner tonight, when you're with your family or you're with friends, would you take a moment and ask one another this? What should I do? What would it mean for me? What would it mean for you? What would it mean for Park Street Church to be strong and courageous through this transition that's before us in the days to come? What would it mean? You know, half the fun of a trip is getting there with the people you love. And it's a sermon for another day, but I have to tell you that when we got to Williamsburg, Virginia, we had a great time. And when Israel reached the Promised Land, it really was full of milk and honey. It was an awesome place for God's people to flourish. And you know what? God has something wonderful in store for Park Street Church on the other side of this bridge. I promise you. I have another promise for you. In a year or two from now, when a new senior minister is hired and a new staff team emerges to lead our church from strength to strength, I'm going to get into my van and I'm going to drive 2 hours south of here to Norwich, Connecticut, which happens to be the closest place where there is a Krispy Kreme donut shop. And I'm going to buy all of you, hopefully with the church's budget help, a Krispy Kreme donut. They probably will not be hot and fresh by the time I get them back. I'm going to buy us all a donut so we can celebrate the fact that we have made it across this bridge together. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's take a moment and pray. Father in heaven, you are a good God who has promised to be with us. We delight in that fact, so we know we need not be discouraged. We need not be afraid. Lord, make us strong and courageous, we pray.